So one thing I decided to do in early young adulthood was I wanted to identify people that knew God better than I did, or maybe even differently than I did, and I wanted to seek them out and learn from them. I intentionally wanted to say, how do you relate to God, and how can you help me do that? And so over the last 15 years, I've just found a few people that have really helped me out. And I mean, I could talk about dozens and dozens and dozens of people. I'm actually very privileged in the fact that I come from a family of deep rooted faith. So all starts with my grandparents, my mom, my dad, my brother. I've got a lot of heritage in faith, and so that was really important to me. But I'll tell you a few specific examples of people in the last 15 years or so that have impacted me. And so I heard a talk about 16 years ago at a conference, and the guy got up and talked about how he had gone into the desert with the hermits for 40 days of silence in order to try to hear from God. And it was an amazing talk. I'll never forget it. And he talked about how, for the most part, a lot of it was horrible. Like, he was bored out of his mind, and he was like, what am I doing out here? And a lot of self-doubt, a lot of the crummy stuff that we all have underneath the surface bubbled up. And so he said most of it was pretty awful. But he said there was one moment in the 40 days, and he said it was indescribable. He, for a moment, felt completely caught in this relentless, indescribable love of God. And he said the 40 days of horror was worth it for that moment. And I remember leaving that talk, kind of my mind was kind of racing, and someone asked me, a friend of mine leaned over and said, Phil, would you go and sit in silence for 40 days if you knew you could have an experience like that? That was a good question. So I actually, like a year later, I'd sought out this guy, saw him somewhere else, and I just said, hey, I remember that talk. You seem to know God on a different level than I do. Can I learn from you? And so we've developed quite a friendship over the last 15 years. And about every 2 months, we talk on the phone. He's just a wise man. So I've enjoyed that. Another time I was in a Bible study in a different state, and this marriage and family therapist was just talking about family. But she had a quality that's also hard to describe. She's probably 50 or 60 years old, and she had this presence about her that almost seemed palpable. Like, and she didn't even know my name, but just talking to her and watching the way she interacted with other people, there was just this grace that she carried with her that she just ushered others into the presence of God. And it was just fascinating. And so 2 years ago, when I went on a sabbatical 2 years ago, and I knew as part of my sabbatical I wanted to have some solitude. And so I called her up, even though she didn't really know who I was, and I said, I'm Phil Brookman. I've seen you before, and I was in this Bible study. So I was going to do a 3 days of silence, and she will guide people into silence, and you just meet with her once a day, and she gives you some ideas and listens. And so she helped me in those 3 days of silence, and so I learned. Again, I just learned about God from somebody that knows him differently, knows him a little bit better than I do. And so really what this class is, at least from my standpoint, is I just want to share that journey that I've been on with you, and I want to invite you into that journey, and I feel like we're kind of on this journey together. So I do think it's possible that to have such a relationship with God that you still interact in your day, you still do your job, you still hang out with friends, you do your thing, but I think it's possible to have such a relationship with God so that you actually get to a point where you truly do feel the peace that actually passes understanding that Paul talks about. I think there's a point where you actually carry that with you. and you actually get to this point where it's like you just, you are so one with the Lord that you exude His love everywhere. And I don't think I operate in that space that often. I've had like a few moments where I actually do think I was that enwrapped in God that He was just flowing out of me. But I think it's possible. And so this class is about how do you develop the kind of life where that becomes at least a possibility. So if you think about, I want you to think about someone that's a really good friend of yours. And if I were to sit down with you and ask you, well, how did you become good friends? You would probably say things like, well, we have common interests, we have inside jokes, we enjoy being together, which would all be true. And you could probably tell me a lot of stories of things you've been to and trips you've been on and just funny things that you guys have encountered together. Well, the truth is that for friendship to flourish, you have to have some kind of a structure for that to happen. So if I pressed you on it, you would say things like, well, come to think about it, we go share a meal together like once a week, and we've been doing that for the last 5 years. Or you know, we talk on the phone a lot, or we text a lot, or you would tell me something about the regularity of your relationship with whatever your good friend is. So spiritual disciplines are the structure by which we relate to God. A spiritual discipline is something that you do in your life which creates space for God to come into your world and for you to pay attention to that. Spiritual disciplines aren't magic. You don't force anything to happen. But when a discipline is practiced over time, it functions as the equivalent of you and a friend going to Brahms every week. Like if you do something with God consistently, you build this reservoir of time with Him so that you actually feel like you can talk about your life with God as if you were talking about your life with, again, a friend. And so this class is going to be about how do you build that kind of a structure. I've read a lot of books, I've been to a lot of conferences, I've been through a lot of programs about spiritual formation, and some classes and books will go through like 12 different disciplines. Like the most famous book of our time about disciplines is Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. He talks about 12. Adele Calhoun has a book, she has 70 disciplines. But the more I read and practice, most of these disciplines boil down to, there's three core ones that authors keep circling back to, which would be silence, scripture, and prayer. And so I've never structured a class quite this way, but the way that we're going to do this class, if you'll hit this next slide. Does the schedule? No schedule. That's fine. So what we're going to do is silence, scripture, and prayer. We're actually going to circle back to those subjects three times over the course of the next 13 weeks. So it's like we'll have silence 101, and then like a month later, we'll have silence 201, and then a month later we'll have silence 301. So today is really just going to be an introduction into the silence. Same thing with prayer, same thing with scripture. Then on the weeks that we're not doing that, we're going to do what I call elective disciplines, which are still really important, and they have a long history of people practicing them. Things like accountability, examine, Sabbath, journaling, things like that. So that'll be the structure of class. And another thing that I had a focus group to my house a few weeks ago to brainstorm how we would do this class. And one thing we talked about is it's hard. One question I asked them was, I said, what does the average person come into class with on the typical Sunday night at 7 o'clock? And it was like, you know, we're all hurried, we're tired, we're exhausted. Our head is full of information, we're just tired. And so we talked about, well, what is helpful on Wednesday night class? And so two things they said is, one, it would be helpful to not just sit there like a vegetable and receive for an hour. We're not ready to do that. And I'll speak as one, I'm not ready to do that on Wednesdays. You know, last month or two, I've been popping around the different classes, and I'm exhausted on Wednesday evenings. And so sometimes I'm sitting in classes just like, to be totally honest, sometimes I've been nodding off, like, or I'm distracted. And so that's just a given. And so they said, well, let's definitely have time to practice things and interact. And so that is definitely going to be part of this quarter. Every single week, I or the teacher is going to build in some kind of a, hey, we've talked about this, now let's do it, kind of a exercise. This week, is probably, of all of them, maybe going to be less on the practice side, simply because I'm introducing the whole subject, and I do want to give you some information about silence. So the focus group in my house said, hey, we really want time to practice these things. The second thing they said is, but we do want content too. So basically they just said, if you're going to give content, Phil, make sure it's good. So I know, that's my paraphrase, but just you don't want to be bored. So that's my job, or what I'm going to try to do is, if I'm giving you content, I'm going to try to make it just good stuff I've read or experienced. But then I also, if it's an exercise, I'll try to make those high quality as well. So with that in mind, we're going to hop into I'm going to talk for a few minutes about silence here. Start with a strange story. A friend of mine 5 years ago said, hey, Phil, let's go do a silent retreat. Silent retreat is just where you go off to a retreat center and you sit in silence with other people for 3 days. And so I said, hey, nothing better I could do with my weekend than to sit in silence with dudes I've never met. And that's literally what you do. You eat meals in silence. Like, you walk through a line, don't speak. Like, it's super weird at first. You're allowed to talk once a day to this, you know, retreat leader or whatever. And I got to be totally honest. Me and my friend, we got like 12 hours in and we were like, this is ridiculous. And so we totally broke the rules and we hid in each other's rooms and played cards once a day. That was our, we just rebelled. I just couldn't handle it. It was hard. But something really weird happened on that trip. You would go to a worship service once a day, and one day the speaker was talking about the power of posture, which is true. Sometime I'll maybe talk about this more, but you go through the Bible, there's a lot said about your body. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and what you do with your body does impact what's in your heart and on your spirit. And so the speaker was talking about that, and so he was just having us practice things like, okay, what does it feel like to kneel? And, you know, what is it, even prostration, that's a word in the Bible, it's face to the floor. Most of the time now it's a yoga pose, but from a spiritual perspective, it's like, how does that feel to just fully submit and lay prostrate before God? And then we talked about the Timothy verse, you know, lifting holy hands in prayer. And so the speaker said, I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, but I want you to see how this feels. So it's me and 50 dudes, again, I don't know these guys, all ages. And so he said, I want you just to just lift your hands in prayer. And so I was like, all right, well, got to do this. So I'm raising my hands like this, and all of a sudden, so the guy next to me, he's old. He's like 85 years old, and he just grabs my hand. And I'm just sitting there like, ah! And I had closed my eyes because the dude was praying, and so in my head I'm thinking, oh, this is just it's a bonding thing. This is what we're doing. We're all holding hands. This has to be this is definitely what's happening. Open my eyes. Me and this dude are the only people holding hands in the whole room. Oh, this is the creepiest thing I've ever happened. Anyway, so silence can be weird. I just say all that, silence can be weird. All right, let me start with a question here. I want to get just two or three responses from you guys. Why is silence hard? That could not have gone better. Why is silence hard?
I think out of a lot of spiritual disciplines, you know, think of other things you could do, you go read scripture, but silence is like something you have to be super, super intentional about, because you have to be mindful of where you are, and I don't know, I think a lot about you have to speak into an environment where it is silent.
So. Yeah. With a lot of other disciplines, you're mentally engaging with something, so there's stimulus, not with silence. It's very hard. Anybody else, why is silence hard?
You gave a sermon. You did a series about busyness and how, like, we live in a culture of busyness, and it's like a competition of busyness. So everybody's, like, always busy all the time. So when you're sitting in silence, you're not busy, even if it's for 10 minutes, and we're not used to that.
Yes. That last line is really important. We're not used to it at all. If we don't, this is one, if you don't have any practice with it, it feels weird and you feel like an idiot. You feel unproductive, lazy. Yeah. I do want to start with, I love Scripture. I get really excited about Scripture. And I think it is really important to root every practice within the Word of God. So I want to give one Old Testament passage, one New Testament passage, and then I'm just going to share some insights about silence, and then we'll do a little bit of practice at the end. But so Old Testament, story of Elijah. This is 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah's mad at God. This is after Carmel, and now Elijah's being chased by Jezebel. And so Elijah's angry, and he's just complained to God. And in the complaint, he basically said to God, Israel has disobeyed you, and you need to take care of business. So he wants God to bring judgment on Israel for disobeying. So he's just really bitter. And this is what happens next. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Wind, earthquake, fire, all of which are what Elijah wanted God to bring onto Israel, ironically. He wanted the judgment of God to come upon Israel. And they all come. They're spectacular. They're terrifying. I mean, just imagine a hurricane-like wind, fire through the forest, big earthquake. This is a big deal. This is the kind of stuff you bust your iPhone out and take a picture, take a video. But none of these were signs from God, and God wasn't in them. The presence of God was in the whisper. That word, the gentle whisper, it's actually, Old Testament scholars say it's a really hard word to translate. So one version of the Bible translates it the still small voice. Another one says the NRSV, which tries to get just like word for word with the Hebrew. This is a really interesting phrase. The sound of sheer silence. It's a really interesting story. We don't know what the message was that God had for Elijah. If I had to guess, it was based on the context, it's probably something like, stop complaining and get your rear end out there and start working, because that's what happens next. But we don't know what God says. But we do know where he said it. It was the silence. In fact, the word, the voice of God, it's only used in this story when the silence happens. So think about that. Wind, fire, earthquake, no voice. Silence. That's where the voice of God appears in the story. So I think, you know, one thing you can draw from this story is simply this. There are certain truths and there are certain realities that God will only deposit in our soul in the context of silence. So, I'll be totally honest, it's hard. It's not my favorite, but I actually think it's one of the most crucial ones because I think God works there. I'll give you one New Testament verse. Mark 6, disciples go on a mission trip, get back, they're sharing the news with Jesus, and I've preached on this. It's such a good verse. He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. There have been times in my own meditation where I've just closed my eyes and imagined that Jesus is like in the room with me saying this. That's a powerful sentence coming from the Son of God. In fact, just for a moment, we'll do a little bit of practice here. I want you to take a deep breath, and I really want you to imagine God himself or Jesus himself is saying these words to you right now. We're just going to pause for 30 seconds of silence and just take that in as if it were coming from the Lord. So I'll ask one question here, and I feel anxious asking this question because the first question didn't go well. What does that tell you about God, that he would say that? What does this tell us about the heart of God? Anything?
Maybe he's saying slow down.
Yeah.
I think it shows that he's aware of the limitations of like our human nature, our physical, mental limitations. And not only is he aware, but he cares about the well-being of those limitations. And so he's inviting us to rejuvenate.
That's a good insight. He is aware of the limitations, and he's not upset about that. I wonder, that makes me think, I wonder if God is a little softer on our limitations than we are. Like, I don't know about you, but I can get really down on myself because of my limitations. But I like that insight. He's not upset about it. So one of the books I read was talking about there was an inmate, he'd been in prison for a long time, and he got suicidal to the point where he was harming himself, thinking about taking his life, and then someone came into the prison and taught the prisoners how to be quiet. And so for several months, he started doing kind of what Jeff is talking about with the app, just learning to sit still for about 10 minutes a day. And it's really interesting what he wrote. I don't remember if this quote's on the screen. Is this quote on the screen? No, this is not. Wait, go back to that quote. Yeah, that is it. Yeah, this is not from Theophan. That's some old person. This is the prisoner quote. That was my fault. this prisoner says, sounds like a movie. All beings, no matter how reactionary, fearful, dangerous, or lost, can open themselves up to the sacred within and become free. I have become free even in prison. Prison is the perfect monastery. It's a pretty powerful quote. And again, a lot of what I'm saying at the beginning here is I'm just trying to articulate that it's possible. I know this is hard for us, but it's possible to live this kind of life where you do feel really connected to God. Now, that's what we could be. Now I want to talk for a minute about what actually is. So this is the best illustration I've ever heard for what happens in our heads. So this is from Brian Laird. He wrote a book about silence, and so he was talking to a world-class ballet dancer. So this is a girl who, this isn't her actual picture, but just so you can think about it. This was a girl he was talking to who traveled the world, like on really, really high-profile shows. So she is phenomenal. And he was talking to her about her craft, and she said something really interesting. She said, you know, well, no, he asked her this question. He said, audiences watch you with awe at your grace and your beauty. What's going on in your mind? And she said, what's going on in my mind is that I cannot stand myself. And he said, what do you mean? Why can't you stand yourself? And she said, I have in my mind, my mind's eye, I have videos that play over and over and over and over. And most of them are videos of failure. And they're videos over me, I'm speaking as her, it was videos of me obsessing about my weight, videos of mistakes that I've made. She had one very strong video from her childhood. And it was a moment when she was staring in the mirror in their bathroom. She was an 8-year-old. And her mother walked in behind her and said, I hope you don't think you're beautiful. And that video just plays over and over. So this girl's talking to the author of this book that I read, and she says, that's what's going on in my mind. So when the author writes this book, a lot of his book is based on that theory of everybody has basically like YouTube videos, and they play in your head all the time. Now, some of them are kind of like she's talking about, negative experiences from the past. I've discovered in my own life that my videos, they are random. A lot of them, for me, are like a big category in my own life is just whatever I'm stressed about tends to play in my head. Like two nights ago, so I was asked to teach about something that's going to be really hard, and it's going to happen in about 4 months somewhere. And I woke up at 4 a.m. 2 nights ago thinking about what am I going to say on that message. So that's a video that plays a lot in my head. I want to pause here. Tell me, you don't have to get specific, but like when it comes to the videos in your head, what are the kinds of videos that tend to play often? When you let somebody down, you kind of feel guilty about it and play it over and over and over. Saying something you shouldn't have said. Good.
I tend to think of the worst, so I have worst case scenarios.
Oh, yeah, worst case scenarios. Yeah.
I'm a warrior sometimes.
Yeah. Have you played through coronavirus scenarios? I've thought about that. Today I was thinking about if we have nobody goes to church, I'm probably going to have to get online and start preaching online. And I was thinking today, what would I say if it was an online video? Anyway, what? Somebody else. What videos in your head? Anybody?
Awkward interactions that I had.
Okay. Okay, that's good. That's good. All right, so I'll move on here. So I'm trying to articulate, really, on the one hand, I do think it's possible to live such a life where we have these kinds of practices which root us in the presence of God, where silence is comfortable, and where we are non-anxious, peaceful people that are connected to Christ. That's the ideal. I think it's possible. On the other hand, I think what's real is that we're just distracted and busy and stressed out all the time. And so a lot of what this whole quarter's about is how do we bridge that gap? And so I do specifically want to talk about how do you bridge the gap to make silence, A, okay and comfortable, and then B, how can you leverage the power of silence to really bring you into the presence of God? So I want to, in a minute, I'm going to tell you my favorite thing I've ever read about silence. But it comes from, there's two passages of Scripture which are really, really important. They're just one line each. So John 14 says this. Jesus says, one day you will know that you are in me and I am in you. It's a really, really deep thought. Like, I know it's just a few words, but I am in you and you are in me. He says something similar in Colossians chapter 1. A lot of Colossians, he talks about the mystery. What's the mystery? In 1:27 it says, God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. That's amazing. Like the mystery that Paul wants to get through to these original readers is that the presence of Jesus already lives inside of us. And I know that's kind of a, well, don't you learn that when you're a teenager? Yeah, you do, but I don't think I fully understand the ramifications of the presence of Christ existing in my heart and soul right now, even as an adult. Like that's just one to like, That's a mind bender to me. The presence of God already inside you. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. So here's my favorite thing I've ever read about silence that's been really helpful for me. And this is from Brian Laird, the same guy that started with the ballerina video illustration. He says this, union with God is not something that needs to be acquired but realized. And that was a game changer for me when I realized this, because for me, I went through a big season of my life where my spiritual life was trying to attain something I didn't have. I got to go read this book. I got to go talk to this person. I got to go hear this sermon again. I got to go try this, try that, because I got to get something I don't have. And I really I'm thankful for this point, because he helped me understand that what I actually want is already there. And a lot of what silence is coming to the realization that you exist within the being of God himself. You have been dreamt from the mind of God. You are on earth because of his creative planning. You don't take one breath without his sovereignty. So in some dynamic, mysterious way, you are already in God. God is already in you. And so the spiritual life is the quest to simply realize that. It's already there. You don't have to acquire it. So here's an extended quote from Laird's book. He says this: the reality that the word silence points to is not something we need to acquire like a piece of software we can install in the computer of our spiritual lives. It is pointing to something that is already within us, grounding all mental processes, whether precise, disciplined thinking, or chaotic mental obsession. So it's already there. I want to read a series of quotes from some other smart people. Some of these are really ancient. So these next two are Augustine. Augustine says this from a long time ago: God is the ground of our innermost being, yet we skim along the surface of life. This is quite the metaphor. The result is that our lives are rather like that of the deep sea fisherman who was fishing for minnows while standing on a whale. Okay, take that one in. Now go back to it. This is like, you can't just read it once. Like, I'm going to read the whole thing again because this is a mouthful. God is the ground of our inmost being, yet we skim along the surface of life. The result is that our lives are rather like that of a deep sea fisherman who was fishing for minnows while standing on a whale. That is such an image. I appreciate this one. It's almost like, so we're the ones standing on the whale, and the whale is God, and he supports our very being. But for the most part, we ignore it. It's so dominant that it almost becomes like something that is taken for granted. Like, oh yeah, this just is. This, of course, it's just there. But then we spend our time fishing for the minnows. And so what contemplation is, or what spiritual formation is, it's recognizing that we are already in the presence of God. So the videos, they steal a very simple truth from you and I. The truth is that we're already one with God, and the videos will always take you away from that truth. Another way of saying this, I want to skip through the next quote. It's a good one, but we're going to move on. One more. This is where I want to be. Separation from God is an illusion. So you're already there. And it's about realizing that which is already there. So you might say, well, why don't I feel it? Well, what happens, at least in my opinion, is you might think about it like if you have you're having a cookout in your backyard, and let's just say you have a nice plate from the kitchen. Not that you would use a nice plate. You use paper plates, but whatever. You have a nice plate. It's really nice. And you pack up from the camp out or the cookout and you go back inside and you accidentally leave the plate in the backyard and you forget about it. 6 months later, you come out. What's going to be on the plate? Dirt, dust, mud. It's going to be tarnished. And so the reality is, yes, it's still a pure plate, but there's so much junk on top of it that it's lost the sense of what it was actually meant to be. That's what I think happens to us. At our core being, we are one with God. But what happens is we get really, really busy with jobs that are good things. We get really, really busy with friends. We get stuck in mental patterns of thinking that aren't helpful, like Jeff referenced that I taught a sermon this past week on that. And what happens is month after month, year after year, we have these layers, and we can no longer get back to the reality, which is we're standing on the whale. God's already there. So what silence does is silence is like poking a hole through the tarnish to give us at least a moment to try to connect back with who we really are, which is, again, one with God. All right, let me read you one more from, this is the Theophan quote. Here we go. Whilst you were still in your head, thoughts will not, whilst you are still in your head, thoughts will not easily be subdued, but will always be whirling about like snow in winter or clouds of mosquitoes in the summer. Isn't that a great image? It's just, it's everywhere. And then now we're going to get towards practical stuff now. Here's our first sentence about practical anything. You must descend from your head to your heart. So this gives us hope. So I want to give. Now I want to talk just about a few practical ways to engage silence. Oh, I talked for way too long. All right, here's the big practical point. Chaos can be quieted. And I'm going to give you four ways to do that. The first is breathing. If you've ever heard me talk about this, every contemplative spiritual formation author ever talks about breathing. There are a lot, if you think about breathing and, I'll go back to breathing and God, there's a lot of similarities between your breath and God. Number one, your breath is always there. You can choose to be aware of it or not. God is always there. You can choose to be aware of him or not. Number two, your breath keeps you alive whether or not you recognize its existence. God keeps you alive whether or not you recognize his existence. Breath works when you sleep. God works when you sleep. So one way to anchor your being in God is actually just to pay attention to your breathing. I was going to have us do like a minute practice of all these things, but I talked too long. I'm sorry. So all I want you to do, close your eyes and take two really, really deep breaths and just focus on your breathing. Two breaths, eyes closed. I think breathing is the single most grounding exercise you can do. Yesterday I just had a really stressful day out of nowhere. Like, I wasn't expecting it to be stressful, but it was. I had a lot of things pop up I wasn't expecting, put out some fires I didn't want to have to deal with. The best part of my day was yesterday. I was driving to go meet someone, and I sat in that parking lot. I had seven minutes before I had to meet this person. And I closed my eyes, and I did what you just did for 7 minutes. And when I got out of the car, I was a slightly different person because of those 7 minutes. It's a grounding effect. Breathing is so important. Number two, the next, this is mechanics of silence. Mechanics of silence. I'm speeding through all this, but prayer words really important. When a toddler gets distracted and you don't want him to play with 10 toys, you give him one. When your mind is distracted and it wants to play with 100 things, you give it one thing. This is the point of a prayer word. So you pick one, and you just say it over and over. And it's not magic, but it draws you back to the center. I was going to practice this, but we'll move on to the last one. We will practice this last one because some of you have not heard about this last one as much. Now, I have two images that I go to all the time when I'm distracted. First one is this. So if you imagine the waves above, imagine that's like the surface of your mind. Your mind is normally the top part of the picture. It's the, what's next? What am I going to do? What did she say? Oh, I can't believe I said this. I got this assignment due tomorrow at work. What's next? It's chaos. But the reality is you have a self below that, deeper than the chaos. And that self is actually much more vast than the self on top. Now, the choppy waters seem dominant. It seems like, oh, this is everything. This is my world. What am I going to do? But the reality is your self under it is way bigger and deeper. That's your self in God. And so the power of silence, I will call this exact image or something close to it into my head when I'm quiet, and I will imagine myself dropping below the chaos. So what would it look like to just be below the chaos? You're aware that it's happening. You can feel it, but there's something deeper. So that's a grounding image for me. Second grounding image, I go to this one all the time as well. I imagine I'm in an apartment, the window's open, the street is extremely busy, there's noise, there's cars, there's traffic, there's honking, I can hear it, I know it's there, but someone's in front of me, and I'm really intent on hearing what they have to say. Like, can you imagine the posture you would have in that situation? I'm aware of the noise, but my friend's right here. I got to zone in. Okay, this is a great image for quiet. And again, we're aware. Yes, my mind is going crazy. I've got all this stuff going on. I'm aware of it, but I'm choosing to back away and just focus on this other presence with me, which again is the presence of God, which is already in you. So I use these two all the time as grounding images. So the mechanics of silence, if you really wanted to try this out, it's breathing, prayer word, and then find a centering image. So I promise next week we're going to practice more. I blew it on this week. I didn't time my talk. So I do want to, we're going to time one full minute, and I want you to pick one of these two images. Close your eyes and just dwell on the image, either of the water or of the apartment, and then we'll be done in 60 seconds. And breathe. Don't forget to breathe. Okay, you can open your eyes. That was 1 minute, which again is not very long. Anybody, let's get two reactions. What was it like to sit in silence for 1 minute with those images? Anybody? Let's be close.
It was relaxing.
Relaxing. Good. Anybody else?
I couldn't decide which picture to go.
How many people picked water? How many people picked apartment? About two-thirds, one-third. Okay, well, let me end in a prayer and appreciate y'all being here. Father, thank you for allowing us to come and assemble and fellowship and be together. Father, life is hectic and stressful, and we're all on somewhere on the spectrum of just being busy and stressed out. Father, we pray that we can create a little bit of space this week to be quiet in your presence and remind us that you're already in our being. We just have to recognize that. We don't have to get something that's not there. We just have to realize something that is. So help us to know deeply that you are in us and that we are in you. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.